Y'all look so good this morning, all Christmassy. And, I always look forward to the Christmas season because I'm just a kid when it comes to Christmas. Always have been. But I hope that all of y'all are having a great season. I appreciate the extension of the call as interim, and I pledge to you that as long as I'm here and any time that you hear me, what I will preach will be the Word of God. When I started on this journey as a banker and then transitioning to seminary and then to the pastorate, the one thing that I made the vow that whenever I stood in the pulpit, it would be to preach the Word of God. You're not interested in what I have to say, even though you express your appreciation to me. What you're interested in is what God has to say. And that's what we want to discover, what God is up to, and get in on it. Turn in your Bibles to probably the one of the at least most unusual texts that we are going to use this morning. It's found in Galatians chapter 4. So if you will, turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to take two really simple verses that you've no doubt heard many times before, and we're going to use them as the main text to preach this morning, and maybe perhaps before we leave here, we will have learned something new out of God's Word, and that's the whole idea. It is an exciting book. It is inexhaustible. The Apostle John said that none of the libraries and any of the books in all the world could hold all there is to know about Jesus Christ. And through these years, we've learned this, that you just can't. I tell folks, if I don't happen to finish a text or Bible study or something, we'll catch it some other time because we can't exhaust it anyway. But we're going to look at an unusual text, and we're going to talk about unusual message. It's called, What If There Were No Christmas? In our minds, let's just look for a moment and use our imagination and look at what would be the world we live in if there were no Christmas. The world is bad enough as it is without adding that to the equation, but that's what we're going to do in this morning. And look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Let me read that again. That's a great, great text from the Apostle Paul. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Father, we are thankful for your word. Lord, we pray that through your servant that we'll be able to expand this text, to appreciate the fact that we celebrate Christmas, but it goes beyond the gift-giving, expressions of love, and all the well wishes that we have at this wonderful season of the year to even more than that. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us all up so that the speaker may speak, that the hearer may hear, and that Jesus Christ may be glorified. We bless you, Lord, and thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. To him be glory forever and ever and ever. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, like always, Christmas is coming fast. Boy, by the time we get Thanksgiving, and after we cross over into December 1, If you hadn't been moving pretty quickly about your Christmas shopping, you're going to get left behind. And we see that this season is already in just, a week or two. And we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And this year it's going to be on Sunday. Well, that's a special time as well. But we're going to look at what it would be like if there were no Christmases. The idea of this sermon came several years ago when the movie The Chronicles of Narnia, the first episode, The Lion, the Witch, and the Scandal came out. And I was pastor at Providence Road at that time, and I thought, well, look, what could we do? We always are preaching basically the same sermon every Christmas time. And, of course, we ought to be preaching, but we don't want to say the same things. If you can't get a new revelation in God's Word, then you're just wasting your time. I mean, after all, we want to find out something today that we didn't know last week or last year or a month ago. And so that kind of got me started to looking into this idea. What if there were no Christmas? And we're going to expand upon that. The key phrase, I think, is found in that fourth verse, and it said, the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, that meant that everything had to be just right. God doesn't operate on a general timetable. The Lord operates on a specific timetable. On December 24, 1937, Howard Cole was born at just the right time. Now, you can take your date of birth and say basically the same thing. You're unique. You have a DNA that nobody else has in all of time. Do you realize that? You are certainly unique. The psalmist said you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then today, with all the knowledge that we have, and we can check all of that out, we are unique because nobody who ever lived at any time frame at any time has the same serial number that you and I have today. You were a unique creation of God, and at just the right time, you were born. You see, you're special. Everything that God has ever done about anything has been because of you and I. Because you remember in the creation story, all of what we see before us was perfect, and you and I and mankind was put in a perfect environment, a place called the garden. Well, unfortunately, we took our free will choice that made us unique among the species of animals that live on the planet or anything else. And we looked at a tree with a little bit more longing than we should have. And thus our fate was saved for at least this time. But this is not all of it, folks. This is just that prison that God created in all of the universe. You see, we can't even look with our most powerful telescope to see the limits of our creation. They tell us that there are galaxies beyond ours and millions of galaxies. And God created them all. We don't know the limits of all this. But we do know this. When man fell, God suspended that perfection into a prison called time and space. And you know there's going to be a time when you and I leave that prison called time and space, and we're going to go to eternity where God lives. Say, where does God live? God lives in eternity. He lives in eternity? What is eternity? Eternity is forever. It's perfect. Nobody makes mistakes there. But there was one who crossed over eternity and came down to this place. And there he lived for 33 years and took this prison called time and space. And it made it possible for all of man to escape this prison and to go off scot-free. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. It's an unusual story that we have in the Old and the New Testament. When Malachi laid down his pen, and when Matthew picked his pen up, there was a space of over 400 years in which there was no revelation, no prophetic word, no commands, nothing from God. 400 years and nothing until Matthew picked his pen up and began to write. But that doesn't mean there wasn't anything happening in the world. So rather than God speaking through the prophets as the writer of Hebrews, you remember Hebrews opened up saying something, this is a paraphrase. In various times and sundry ways, God spoke to man through the prophets and others, but he hath in this last day spoken to us in a son. It had to be the right time. It had to be the perfect time. 400 years. But that didn't mean there wasn't anything happening. Observe with me those things that we know were happening at that time because they were important. There was a man named Alexander of Macedonia that left on a... He left to finish really a work that his dad Philip had begun but had not finished. This man later became known as Alexander the Great, and he conquered what was then the known world. And being the brilliant person that he was, well, I say that with a little tongue in cheek. I mean, a guy that started a quest at the age of 21 and finished it when he was 33, that's a pretty smart fella. But he didn't live long after that, and I think that's probably pretty dumb. But anyway, God used that person for whatever reason in his travels to introduce to the world a common language so it might be possible for everyone to read the Word of God. And so when Alexander the Great conquered the world, he spread what's called Hellenization, which is the Greek language and the Greek culture. And the reason that was done is so the world might have a common language. Now, in that day, they did speak Greek, but it was only two kinds. There was one called Attic, which was a kind of a corrupt form of Greek language. And then there was the classical Greek that all the philosophers spoke. But that wasn't the language of the common people. They couldn't understand that. And so he came and he said, we're not going to use that corrupt Attic. We're not going to use the classical Greek. So he invented a language called Koine Greek. And Koine Greek is what you and I know of today as the language of the Bible. Originally, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But during this timetable, there were 70 people who got together, and they said that we ought to have the Old Testament in the Greek so that the Greek-speaking Gentiles could also understand it. And so they sat down, and they wrote a translation of the Bible called the Septuagint, which means the 70. That's the number of men that sat down to do that. And today, you and I have it in the language, the Greek language for the Old Testament. And then, of course, the New Testament was written in that new language as well, and so you have a common language. God was busy. He was making it possible for everyone to know God's word. And he did it through a little nondescript guy who's famous for all he did. But unfortunately, Alexander the Great died. And he had no heir. He had a son who was mentally afflicted and was not capable of serving. And so the kingdom was divided into five different parts. And one of those parts contained Judea and the upheaval there. And so that general introduced the Syrians into the land. They came into the land. They set up dominance. And you remember there was a prophecy made called the Abomination of Desolation. That's part of prophecy of Daniel. The abomination took place when the king of that day brought in a pig and sacrificed it, among other things, on the altar. And the moment he did that, he made it unclean. And by the way, the reason why you don't find the Jews, you don't find the Jews worshiping on the tabernacle where the temple originally sat, because it's been contaminated. And the only way it could ever be used again is when there's a sacrifice called the sacrifice of the red heifer, which is yet into the future, to make it clean so that we can once again go there. And it will take place one day. It will take place. Then there grew a group of Jews called John Hyrcanus, and he came and he liberated it from those Syrians, and he set up a kingdom. And then he, revolt after revolt after revolt took place. But in that 400 years and all the turmoil that was going on at that time, God was working behind the scenes. So in the fullness of time, at just the perfect time, Jesus came. Romans eventually took charge. And then you had the beginning of the Christmas story. But God was busy. Even though he didn't give man any revelation. And the Romans, when they took over, they introduced what's called Pax Romana. It's a piece of Rome. And so Apostle Paul traveled all over that known world with the gospel message over the Roman road that were built. But God had to put all that down before the messenger could go out. See, God doesn't get things backwards. In the creation story, he created water, then he created the fish. He didn't create the fish first and then tell them to flop around a while until he got around to making water. You look at the order of the creation and you'll see that's true. So God knows what he's doing, even though sometimes you and I. The Jews had used 4,000 years to introduce the idea of the one God, but had not been successful in really expanding beyond where they lived. So when the time was ready, in the fullness of time, that silent period suddenly came with the introduction of the Son who would come and make everything right. You see, you and I are recipients of that. Everything God does is perfect. Now listen. You may think the situation that you find yourself in, or maybe a relative of yours finds themselves in, is a situation that just kind of happened by accident. Listen, nothing happens by accident. But God can bring a good resolution to a situation if you just do what he said. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil, because I know something about God that gives me an edge on the evil situation I'm in. That God's behind the scenes working it out for his good. How many times have you and I seen a tragic situation turn into something and look back over those years and said, and I've had so many say to me, Brother Howard, I was going through that turmoil and God just didn't seem to lift it, but I just turned it over to the Lord, and You know, as I look back, I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't want him not to do that, because like Job said, God never did it. You remember in the book of Job, Job and all his tribulations, God never did answer his question, did he? He has the same question that you and I have today. The question is, why? You know, somebody has cancer. Why? My sister-in-law has gotten word that her prognosis is not going to be good about the cancer she has. And of course, naturally, she's disturbed about that. And I've given her the consolation, the word of God, that I just trust the Lord, because he's going to work it out. But you and I are saying that to trust the Lord means that we just turn over him, and whatever happens, we're going to take it as it comes. And we're going to bless him, the result of it. But God has a wonderful plan for you. The problem is that you and I don't get in on that plan, and we're too busy fussing about what we think we ought to do. How do we know what to do? We're man. God has told us many times, he said, for I am God, not man. I don't think like you do. I don't act like you do. And I don't make plans like you do. And my plans always work out, and yours rarely ever do. So God wants you to understand that he loves you in whatever situation you're in. As bad as things were then, at the end of the silent period, when Matthew picked up his pen and the Jews were in chaos, the Romans were the overlord, they were not in charge. And by the way, also during that 400-year period, guess who it rose to power at that time? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's when they were organized. The concept of the synagogue, because there was no temple, the synagogue became the center of worship in all the community, and as we have today. A lot of things happened, but God's still working things out. And even in your life right now, as uncertain as you may be going through, God has a plan to work that out and make you look back and say, I'm sure glad it worked out this way. Job had all of his troubles constantly. Job didn't have patience. You think about it. Job had endurance. He didn't have patience. But in any event, he kept asking all the way through there. And finally, at the end of it, after he'd gotten through with his friends and, you know, the little soliloquy about them, and they said, you ought to curse God, and his wife said, you ought to curse God and die, and all that sort of thing. And then Job's reflecting upon his life at the end of it in the 42nd chapter, and this is what he said. He said, Lord, before all of this happened, I knew you by the hearing of my ear. He said, but now I see you with my eye. Wow. He said, Job, you've got it. And so that's why the Lord doubled everything that he had lost and gave it back to him. Because he finally just said, Lord, I'm going to trust you to work this thing out right. And now over 3,000 years, maybe even longer than that, we don't know how old the book of Job is. We're still reading about a man who lived in the land of Uz that we know very little about. That's a testimony that we can trust God, because God is a good God and looking out for your welfare in this place called time and space. And you're on the road to liberation if you'll just trust him. The writer of Hebrews says, but he hath in these last days spoken us in a son. And Jesus Christ came. So as we think about the Son and the work of the Son, Jesus was ready in the fullness of time. Jesus was moving. He left his royal throne. The other day, another Sunday or so, I gave the illustration about Jesus and being in heaven, and suddenly the time came for him to leave. And all of eternity had waited until that time because it was coming. For the Bible said Jesus died for the ungodly before the foundations of the world. When did Jesus die? In A.D. 30, 20, 29, 30? No. When were you born? On December 24? No. When did all of this happen? When God created the heavens and the earth. And it's all worked out. It's a done deal. And you and I are not going to change it. But we can be better persons because of it. Because when we get to heaven and we look back over all this, we're going to say, like that dear person said to me, you know, Brother Howard, I wouldn't change what's happened in my life or anything in the world because I know Jesus and I know God like I've never known him before. And concluded that it's all right. Everything is going to be all right. So he left the fellowship of the Father. You see, what if there were no Christmas? We wouldn't be in the year 2016. We'd be in the year 5775. Because that's where the Jews marked the calendar. And so this year for them, 5,775 years is the day. For us, it's the day that Jesus began, the clock started. There'd be no holidays to celebrate. Not only would there be no Christmas, there would be no Easter. There would be no Thanksgiving. There'd be no Mother's Day. There would be no Father's Day. There would be no America. Oh yeah, Columbus was looking for that passage that led to the east and he thought he had found it. But his primary purpose in going was to seek out new lands for the church. And South America is the same way. That was the main purpose. There'd be no America. There'd be no reason to move out from where they were. We'd still be under the law. We'd still be doing those sacrifices year after year after year after year after year. They'd be taking that scapegoat out into the wilderness and throwing that scapegoat across off the cliff, representing our sins, but the sins would still be there in the wilderness. But when Jesus came and he died, he removed those sins. They're not in the wilderness anymore. They've been eradicated. And when you gave your heart and your life to Christ, that's exactly what happened. The sacrifice was made. And the result of the sacrifice wasn't that your sins might be covered and hidden out in the wilderness, but so that your sins may be forgiven forever. That's the story of salvation. The fact that man can escape that prison called time and space. No fellowship with the Father. How are you going to speak to the Father? You'd have to do it through the priests and the hierarchy. There was no redemption. You would still be under the curse of sin. There'd be no civilization. There'd be no hospitals. There's no education. Who started the education? So that man might be able to read God's word. The Bible that you hold in your lap right now basically is the William Tyndale Bible. William Tyndale was a brilliant apologist, Christian, living during the time where England was having such turmoil with the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England. And William Tyndale said that he would listen to no king, that his object in life was to create a Bible that would enable every plowboy in England to know the scriptures better than the Pope. He was burned on a stake for his beliefs. The King James Bible came out later. He said, I prayed that the king's eyes might be open. That's what he was praying when those flames were ignited. I prayed that the king of England would have his eyes open. 2 years later, the great Bible of the Church of England was introduced. 2 years later, complete edition, which contained most of William Tyndale's work. If you happen to have a King James Bible, 83% of the New Testament comes from William Tyndale. That same Bible in the Old Testament, 76% of that comes from William Tyndale. William Tyndale died on that green, but William Tyndale is as much alive today as he ever was. Because of him, you have the Word of God. And then other translations came, and we have today, we have more translations you can read in a lifetime if you want to look the range of them, because there are literally hundreds of them. The kids, when they first started, used the McGuffey Reader. The McGuffey Reader was basically a church book, and they were taught how to read using that original McGuffey Reader. Education began with the church, hospitals began with the church, and the judicial system began with the church. Who do you think John Calvin was? John Calvin was a judge. When you walk into many traditional courtrooms, what do you notice? How many buildings do you walk in today that have pews in them? Yet most courthouses have pews in them. How many buildings do you have where there's a big desk up on the front where the judge sits behind, likened to a pulpit? That's our judicial system. He was a professor of canon law. That's the way regulations were made in those days, using men from the church. Right? There were true excesses, but there was a system today. That you and I, is it perfect? No, but no other institution we have is perfect. Hey, if in the church today could only be perfect people, all of us have to get out of here. One of us has to file out, wouldn't we? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. None of us is perfect. But yet by the grace of God, God has covered our sins, removed them as far as the east is from the west, all because of that silent period in which God is working behind the scene so that everything might be worked out in absolute perfection. And then you and I have the audacity to question God. You and I have the audacity of thinking that our plan is better than His. Or some advice of a man is better than God's advice. The solution to the problems of the world are found not in the multiplicity of books that you find on all the library shelves, but in one book, and it's called God's Word. And every word in here is true. Every word in here is a solution to a life situation if we'll just listen to it. No, we got a better way. Well, if we had a better way, why are we in the fix we're in now? And it never seemed to get any better. You can add knowledge and technology to it, and it's still the same old problem. We need a redeemer. And we need a redeemer to deal with something that you and I have the inability to deal with, and that is a deal with sin. I liked what one of my professors at seminary said. He said, once you've committed the sin, the only way you can deal with it is to forgive it. But you have to have a vehicle that enables you to forgive it. And that's what Jesus and the Word is all about. See, there's no, the only difference between you and the lost world out there right now is that we're all sinners. But you have a vehicle that will deal with your sin problem. Try as they may, they can't deal with a sin problem, even though a number of those things that they try are probably very noble things. Philosophy won't do it. Psychology won't do it. Psychiatry and all the others, God help us sometimes. You see, there's no Christmas until Christmas is in your heart. And we talk about a man who lived over 2,000 years ago. Oh, but there was never a man like him. When God sent his solution, he sent his very best. And for that, we're grateful. You may be here this morning. I don't care who you are. You may have a great belief system. You may believe every word that God's wrapped in it, but you haven't acted on his word. And James says it's one thing to hear the word, there's another thing to act on it. And so the idea is we want to both hear the word and act on it. We don't want to just to hear the word and believe it intellectually. We want to take that word one step further, and we want to put it into action. And that can only be done through Jesus Christ. So I'm glad in the fullness of time that Jesus came and died for the ungodly. What a Christmas. What a gift that is. Let's pray. What a wonderful Savior we serve. What a wonderful God that we have that would work out all of this just so that the glory of his creation in man might be redeemed and have fellowship with him. Lord, we know that the whole idea of us in our right standing with you is that we have fellowship with you. And Lord, we know that begins by us receiving you into our heart and life. But Lord, we also know that continues by every day coming before you in order to enhance that relationship. And if there's anything that might disturb it, then we are to confess it and turn from it. Lord, I'm thankful for these folks who are here this morning. They've listened so attentively and quietly and respectfully, Lord, to your word. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that's never received Jesus into their heart and their life and know the hope of forgiveness, I pray that this morning will be the greatest day of their life. Lord, there may be some of us here that, we're saved. We just don't act enough like it. And perhaps, Lord, they need to come for a heart washing just to pray and apologize to you and say to you, Lord, they want that fellowship restored. I pray for them as well. We bless you, Lord. Use this invitation for your glory is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's